Well, welcome to you here today. My name is Pastor John, and if you're here with us for the very first time, we are so glad that you are. Right in the middle of this brand new series, we're in the first 10-week part of this 30-week series talking about what do I believe. The first 3 weeks we've been talking about God, about how not only is He Creator God, but He's a personal God. He knows us. He loves us. He knows the hair on our head. He knows our days before they begin. He knows the length of our days from the very beginning. He's also a God that offers us salvation. You know, He doesn't just make things, and He's not just personal God, but He wants to be our individual Savior for each of us. Today is week 4, and we're going to talk to you about the Bible. Okay? We're going to talk to you about the Bible. I want to introduce this subject in kind of a unique way. And I looked around the church, and I have some help here from the fastest, most athletic person in our church. Where's Jet? Jet, come down here, buddy. Jet's going to help me. Won't you give him a hand? Yeah, right there. Touchdown. Yeah. Go long, Jet. Here you go. Here we go. Oh. Man, he's cute, isn't he? Oh, that's awesome. Okay, why in the world do I have a football? I want to talk to you about a football and a Bible and what they have in common. What do they have in common? Well, let me tell you. Years ago, the Green Bay Packers was coached by Vince Lombardi. Okay, he's a very good friend of mine when I was young. The people that laughed and know how long ago it was he coached. Now, he legendary coach, okay? The Vince Lombardi Trophy, all right, given to the Super Bowl winner each year, named after this coach. Years ago, when he coached the Green Bay Packers, they were playing an away game. And they were huge favorites. They were supposed to win this game, but they didn't. They didn't play well. They didn't execute well. They lost the game. Now, back then, they rode a bus back to Wisconsin, to Green Bay. And on the bus trip back, I guess Vince Lombardi thought of a way that he was going to teach these guys a lesson for losing a game that they shouldn't have lost. They got back to Green Bay. He took them off the bus. Instead of letting them go home, he made them put on their uniforms, the cold, wet, dirty uniforms they'd just played in. He made them put their uniforms on. He took them out in the middle of Lambeau Field. And the legend says that he got all this team around him and he held up a football. And he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." You see, he understood that the basics is what really makes us successful. That if we don't execute the basics well, if we don't know the fundamentals of football, how can we ever be what we want to be? How can we ever be as successful as we want to be? Okay, so let me, in the spirit of Vince Lombardi, hold up something else leather bound and say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. Because you see, it's fundamental that we understand this. I'm tempted to throw this to somebody, but I won't. Okay, I'll just put it right down here until later. I mean, folks, think about that. I got this Bible. This is my leather-bound Bible, and it's interesting to note and to think about that when you think about the Bible. I mean, we need to have confidence in the words that are here, in the fundamental teachings of the Bible. We need to understand them. We need to know them. We need to apply them. We need to believe that the stories in here are truth. I read this week where somebody said, read the black words, apply the red words. Okay? In other words, that we understand that the words of Jesus were truth, and that we need to believe that these words are true. And that we need to read this and be confident in our understanding of the fundamentals that are found here. I mean, think about this, folks. How do we know what's important in life? I mean, do we watch the news? Do we read? Do we watch the television? Do we read the newspapers? I mean, what's really fundamental, what's really important, we learn from here. I mean, where do we get our self-worth from? Where are we told what God thinks of us? It's in here. Where do we read about? Last week we talked about how we're saved by grace through faith. Where do we read that? It's in here. I read a quote this week that said that the same people that believe in God are the same people that believe that the earth used to be round. But you know, even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it talks about how God placed this sphere in the sky in our creation. You see, the Bible gives us so much truth and so much understanding, but we just need to understand that as a people, that it is fundamental to our faith. Now, let me ask you a question. How many Bibles do you own? And how many Bibles do you own personally? I asked this question on social media this week. I got hundreds of responses. It was amazing. I got some responses like, I think Claire and Kitty. I saw Kitty come in. Kitty Kiefer. They had like upwards of almost 40 Bibles. Claire put that on there that she had like 38 Bibles. And somebody said, Claire, that either means that you're really smart or you're a nerd. Right? I asked, how many Bibles do you own? One person actually said one. They said, it's the Bible that my parents gave to me when I was just a little girl, and I've treasured it my whole life. I thought that was kind of neat. But what I found out when I asked all of us, how many Bibles do you own, that we're pretty typical. Typically, they say that each American has 4.7 Bibles. And if we throw Claire out, and the person that said one, okay, we are pretty much average. I know myself, I had 16 in my office, and we had 20-some at home. I forget how many it was. And so we have a lot of Bibles. How many do we have? Or a greater question is, how many do we read? How many do we open up? I want to show you a video here. And in this video, it's actually a video of a people from Indonesia called the Kimyal people. And in this video, you're going to see them receive the Bible. And what I want you to notice is, I want you to notice the expressions of the faces of the people in this video as they are given their very first Bible. What's this?
Pok yok nang na nundi gereja amulat lam siang wene na memeru puku wene na ot kemila ma do wene ani si ani yak lem lab ga nun babe elu lama pok memeru kum ni amulat lam siang wene na oi nun babe ket sepo seni lima po sum ni ni wene na nundi ibu ni sin mati ut sampe wahyu gigi tangkal wene na wala yok sim na igin ga igin kum kiaman.
Mario, Mulano, Yang upnya juga nana, nana ini yang kiblam nuna apa? Naya kumpul neri masyarakat, ini yang mampu nisinap, nisin ini yang saya yang ulam upti, nabi yang ulam ni yang, neri ini nak kiki pelawa biu pertanyaan lama apa rasanya nana, tak neri ulam nung nana kena kiki pesarok pesingting kayo.
Ane meyong dun abut nane tot siwa nun ningi yang opsir nun dual kita bawa dawapti ambusin ban nun diuda ep dawapti meyong di yular opne di sini nun diuda ep pan nun ngiang kanga di topa.
Siga ane soni mina meyong di yuhu gimyal yuhu raip memeru anke nun di sari dawapti wenena nun di ma bomo ma bak di siapa ti nun malukol yuhu kap sumakuk kap wenena nun di yuhu raip nene ke salba ep to. Dinu di ma bak rot sipa sik tina sik telim sik ma bak anege on batta balam sik ba sik ap nun ap nason ima sa wing gop sem bia sik ba ben nyaw
ap nak telim na sumnen emi yong nak ne yong aba iplam na anese di mande ya yu ne ne lak dep ne ya di mande ya ne ne na wene ya ko dep la di mande ya ne na del la ko buka sampai pokok plak na orum ne na
That's awesome. Let me ask you again. How many Bibles do you own? I don't show you that video. I don't ask you that question to chastise you, to embarrass you by how many Bibles you have that you don't use. I mean, when I was actually looking for this Bible, this actually was given to me as a gift in 1981. And when I was looking for this Bible, I found it in a box in storage in our house, and when I opened up the box, this Bible was in there, along with many others, a whole box full of Bibles. I hadn't seen the light of day for a number of years. But I wanted to use this one. You know why? Because it was bound like a football. So I don't ask you this question to embarrass you, to chastise you. I ask you this question to emphasize the beautiful people in that video, who with tears in their eyes welcomed the translated word into their lives. It makes this key idea even that more key today. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God that guides my beliefs and my actions. Do you believe that? Say it with me, would you? I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God that guides my beliefs and my actions. The key verse is such a key verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that passage of Scripture because it says two things about the Word of God. It says that it's God-breathed, and it says that it's useful. Think about that. Let me teach you something here that's really, I think, beautiful. The word here translated by Paul and Timothy, God-breathed, it's the same word that has its root and is translated from the Hebrew word that is used in the creation story of how when God made Adam from the dust of the ground, and the Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life. God breathed. The same notion, the same power, the same beauty, the same feeling that God used to give life to Adam is the same word that's used to describe how God breathed His Word into existence. And it's useful. It's useful. He gives a whole list here of things that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But I want you to hang on that word, that it is useful. Ever heard the story about the young people in the church? They were looking for some bases to use out in the field because they wanted to play a game of baseball. And they couldn't find any bases. If you were like this when you were a kid, I remember this, you used anything. You know, you would squish up a milk carton and use it as a base. Well, these three kids, they ran to the church and they saw the stack of Bibles. And they said, hey, they never use these. So they took four Bibles, home plate, first base, second base, third base. And you can imagine the horror when the people of the church came out and here were these little kids using Bibles as home plate, first base, second base, third base. And they were running, sliding, stomping on the Word of God. Why are you doing such a thing? And the little kids said, we never saw any of you using them. It's useful. But it can only be useful if it gets inside of us, if it gets hold of us. You know, I think when you think about the history of how the Word of God came to be. Here, let me give you a little bit of a revelation. Contrary to what some people think, the Bible did not fall out of the sky leather bound. Okay? The Bible didn't fall out of the sky leather bound. Let me share with you some thoughts, some steps of how this Bible came to us. The first one is revelation. Now, revelation simply means that God reveals Himself to us. God's always done that, hasn't He? I mean, you've felt that, you've seen that, right? God is always revealing Himself to us. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about how God reveals Himself through things in nature. How when we look at nature, we should experience God revealing Himself to us. People refer to that as general revelation. There's other kinds of revelation in the way that, like, God speaks to us internally through our conscience, through our spirit. I mean, we hear that still small voice. Paul says it this way, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, then their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. God reveals Himself to us. He also reveals Himself to us through specific people, right? I mean, you know of folks that have said things to you, taught you, shared things in your life that helped you find the will of God for yourself. So God has always been about revealing Himself. The second phase to this, the second thought, the key, is inspiration. The Bible says that God inspired people. Think about it. God revealed, God breathed His message into chosen people. And those chosen people wrote things down. In the Old Testament, it was primarily the prophets. In the New Testament, it was primarily the apostles. It took 40 authors over 1,400 years to write these 66 books. But these 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,400 years is what we call the Bible. But originally, it was inspired in the hearts of individuals who wrote those things down on large scrolls, on parchments, and they became so very valuable. In his second letter, the Apostle Peter says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Isn't that beautiful? God reveals Himself to us. Revelation. God inspired others to write down these revelations. And then we have the third step, which is called transmission. Now, what this refers to is in many ways, the painstaking task of copying these parchments, of copying these scriptures. Now, it involved a process that's unbelievable when you think about us. Imagine taking the entire Bible and you rewriting it word for word so someone else could have a copy. Right? I mean, hey folks, we are spoiled today, okay, with our technology and the way that we can reproduce things. I mean, it's unbelievable. That's why you and I can have dozens and dozens and dozens of copies of the Scripture. But way back then, after God revealed, after God inspired, you had these folks who painstakingly transmitted His Word. And they would take months or even years to make one copy of the Scripture. I've heard all kinds of awesome and unbelievable stories about how much care they took. I read once that when the scribes, those were the people that would actually copy the verses, that when they would come to a name of God, they would stop, they would pray, they would fast, they would cleanse themselves before they would ever even write the name of God. I also heard that they were so meticulous that they would copy a page of Scripture and they would write the middle word on the page first and then write all the other words around it. And then after that page was copied, they would hold it up against the page that they had copied it from and made sure that it was absolutely precisely accurate before they would move on to the next page. Now think about that, folks. Today we don't have any original scrolls, any original parchments that they wrote, but we do have copies that are almost in the same century as the originals, less than 100 years removed from the original. But think about it, folks. In the New Testament, only 400 words carry any question as from their original penning. Now you think about that, and what you have is a 99.9% accuracy rate. And I think that, folks, that is just one of the miracles of God in the way that He has kept His Word for us up to this day. Now, think about this. The fourth step and fourth important thought is about translation. Taking the original languages, translating them into current languages. You know, this has been going on forever. The very first translation was in Latin. It was called the Vulgate. Down through the years, there's been many, 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 many different translations that have come down the pike. But even though, do you know that there's 180 million people who don't have one single word of the Bible written in their language today? Only 513 of more than 7,000 languages in the world have complete Bibles in their native tongue. So what that means, folks, is that we are supremely blessed. But folks, I just think that when you think about this, God reveals Himself. He inspired people to write. Those people painstakingly transmitted the Word of God into copies. And today we have translation after translation after translation, not only into other language, but into updated translations for our time as well. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you know why it's wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful for a number of reasons, but I think one of the biggest reasons is simply this. Because if the Bible has the right to direct our lives, it is absolutely crucial that we understand this beautiful gift. Why? Because we need direction. Right? I mean, think about it. Our lives are so complicated. The pathway of life, when the Bible talks about that His Word will be a light for our pathway in life, our pathway. I mean, you wonder if the writer of those words from Psalm 119 ever had a thought of what our roads look like today. Okay, I remember having a friend come over here from Africa, and we were riding down the road together, and one of the things that they're always amazed about is our roads. You know, I actually was in Atlanta last year, and we were driving on Interstate 85 north of Atlanta, and we came to this unbelievable intersection where all these interstate systems came together, and they had a ramp that went up and it went way up in the air and came back this way, and this ramp over here went down, like down below the road level, and went somewhere else, and all these roads coming in, and I had the GPS and I'm like, where do I go? Where do I go? And she's like, merge right, turn left, stop, give up. I mean, that's how complicated not only our roads are, but our lives. And here's the thing, folks. The Bible, the reason God revealed, the reason God inspired, the reason these people transmitted, the reason that we have these wonderful translations today is because the Bible has the right to direct our lives. And is the Word of God? We have to believe that. That it has the right to govern who we are and who we want to be. And as a result, we should never treat the Bible as a buffet where we pick and choose only what we want, only what we like. You know, we need to look at the Bible like my mother looked at supper time in my house when I was a kid. That's it, buddy. Eat it. Right? And God has given us this Word. And so often we treat it with such disrespect. The longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, celebrates the Word of God and its authoritative nature. Listen to what it says. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. That's awesome. You know, I found a word this week. It's actually in Psalm, or in Isaiah, chapter 55. And if you look there, and I've got this scripture up on the screen for you this morning. It's amazing to think about what God wants to teach us from this passage. He gives us this awesome illustration, and I want to share it with you. Maybe you've never seen it before. This is what it says. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. That's the illustration. Now think about this. He says the rain and the snow. In other words, they fall from the heavens. Isn't it interesting to know that the Bible teaches us that rain doesn't fall from heaven just to ruin our picnic? That the rain doesn't fall from heaven just to ruin our golf game, our bike ride. That the snows that come out of the heaven do not just wreck our commute. That's not what they're intended for. He says, think about the rain and the snow. How they come from down from heaven. Look what else he says. He says, and they do not return to it without watering the earth. In other words, he says, before that rain evaporates, before that snow melts and evaporates, it brings about the very reason that God sent it. It doesn't return without doing what God sent it to do. What did He send it to do? He sent it to make the buds, the seeds bud, and the flowers flourish. That's why He sent it. He said, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Now think about that. He says that the rain and the snow, they come down out of heaven and they don't come back until they accomplish what God sent them to do. So that it can bring beautiful things to look at and beautiful stuff to eat. Now look at the second part of this verse. He goes on. He said, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Notice He said, so is my word. Just like that rain that comes down and it doesn't come back until it has accomplished for the reason that I sent it to the earth, so is my word. What does He say about His word? He says there that it goes out from my mouth. In other words, God speaks it. God reveals it. God breathes it. God inspires it. And the way the we have it in our hands today by way of a translation, in order for that word to have an effect on us, it goes out from my mouth. He also says it will not return to me empty. Just like that rain, just like that snow. He said, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And you know why He sends it? So that we will know His heart. And so that we can allow His word to mold us and to shape us and to change us into the people that He wants us to be. So what difference does it make? Well, hopefully it makes a huge difference, a big difference. But it can only make a difference if we take it out of the box and if we open it up and if we use it. It's amazing to me how today in our culture, Christians today, they fight over which translation to use, or which one is authoritative, or which one is inspired. Instead of just understanding that God wants us to get His Word into our lives and to help it to change us and to mold us and to shape us into who He wants us to be. But it can never do that on a shelf. On a shelf, it's just words on a page, or words in a book. It's just pages in a book. It's just pages on a shelf. It's just ink on paper. But when we take it off, let me tell you something, folks. When I open this up, all of a sudden it becomes the revealed, inspired, translated Word of God. Like this. It's no more than second base in a kid's softball game. But when I do this, it becomes the very heart, it becomes the very word of God. But it can't do that unless we reverence it and unless we allow this living, active word to do its work in us. I got one more little video here I want you to show you. And it's actually a video of some Chinese Christians in an underground church, in an illegal church, receiving a shipment of Bibles in a suitcase that was laid out for their taking. Watch this.
Thank you. 我看到这本书，我都看到了那些帮助我们的弟兄姊妹们，他们的血和力倒出来的，这是我们教会这个时候最需要的，真是我们最需要的书。
Have you ever done that? Just smelling it. You ever done that? I don't know if you saw the one. You were kissing it. I've gotten lots of Bibles as gifts from people over the years as a pastor. And my usual response is, thanks. When I think really our response should be, what difference does it make? It'll make all the difference when we read it, when we believe it, when we apply it, when we let it change us. I think Soren Kierkegaard actually got it right when he said of our attitude about such things, when he said the Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, that we are obliged to act accordingly. You know, over the years, I've probably heard that excuse more than any other from people that aren't in the Word. I just don't understand it. It just doesn't make sense. And I think the reason for that is that we're not in it enough. Because the things that I really give my life to and my time to usually become very easy as time goes on. So I tell you, say two things to you as I close today. The Word of God, the Bible, treasure it. Recognize that it is a beautiful gift of God. The translation that you hold in your hands this morning, I believe, is a translation that God has not only inspired, but protected down through the ages. As He revealed Himself, as He inspired people, as they transmitted copies of that Scripture, and as those are translated into our languages today, I believe that that entire process is by God's direction and by God's hand. So what we have in our possession is not just a book, it's a treasure. It's something that we absolutely need to hold up and recognize how valuable it is. And then the second thing is wear it out. Wear it out. I mean, put it into tatters because of your use of it. Look at it as something that is absolutely treasured. And the older that it gets and the more tattered that it becomes, the more beautiful it is. Because as we do that, I think that it becomes part of us and it gets inside of us. The Bible is not a trophy that God wants us to sit on a shelf and admire from a distance. You know, the Stanley Cup, you're familiar with the Stanley Cup? It's the trophy that's given every year to the champion hockey team. Did you know that when that trophy is given, Lord Stanley's trophy, you know, it's this big thing. It's got a big bowl on the top of it. And it never sets on a shelf to be viewed by anybody. When you're on a team that you win the Stanley Cup, you know what you get? You get to keep that trophy for a period of time. Every teammate gets that trophy for a period of time. I've seen pictures of that trophy laying in a lounge chair on a beach. I've seen people drinking champagne out of the top of that trophy. I've seen a picture of that trophy in an airline seat going on a trip somewhere. Every person on that team gets to keep that trophy, and they do not set it on a shelf to be admired from a distance. They take it out and they use it and they live it and they show it to their friends and they have parties around it and they dance around it because that's how they appreciate it. And I think that's exactly the way God wants us to treat His Word. Treasure it, but wear it out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, dear Lord, we do want the Word to make a difference in our lives. So God, may Your Word be more than a book on a shelf. May it be more than a trophy to be admired. May it be a treasure, Lord, that we use and live with every day and that we show off to all of our friends. And God, I just pray that we as a people today would appreciate this wonderful process by which You have brought us Your Word today. And that Your Word today, Lord, continues to change people, change lives. And God, we want to allow it to change us. But it can't do it until we open it, until we get it into our lives and allow it to change us, Father, from the inside out. Father, may it happen. May it happen for all of us. In Jesus' name.